And I think I could speak to this from a biblical perspective and with some personal conviction. Yet I believe God would speak to you not by what others have done, but rather by what He has done. This message is to be about how God is all in. He says to you, I'm all in. Let's have a look at it. It is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Who, being the very nature of God, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider himself equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather together today, we do so in the knowledge that you are here. Father, speak through your word, created by your spirit, brought to life by your spirit. May it reveal your son Jesus once again, so that we can fall at his feet and worship him with all that we are. Amen. Today I want to talk about God. A God who would come right into the pig pen of life and rescue the ones he loves. The God who was all in. How did he do it? How did a man who knew he was God and all the rights that went with that walk in humbleness? It boggles my mind. When I first tried to write my notes on this, I just sat there completely flummoxed. It makes no sense. If I were God, this is a dumb plan. I would have come in a blaze of glory. You would have seen me from everywhere, not just on the internet, but you could see me everywhere in the world at the same time. But not our God. His plan was to come as a human, a baby boy, into a defeated, occupied nation. He emptied himself, making himself completely vulnerable, with no special powers. This was not God in a man suit that he could use superhuman strength to build a house. No, he operated on complete reliance on the Holy Spirit. Not just to perform miraculous signs, but complete reliance on the Holy Spirit to only do and say what his Father asked of him. He did not work, no other human being could. He died to self. This is who lives in you. This is who has sent the Holy Spirit to empower you. Verse 6, who, being in the very nature God. You remember my first three sermons, of course. Trinitarian interconnectedness, spirating Father, Spirit, Holy Spirit, Jesus. Remember those ones? We talked about Jesus. We talked about God the Father. And we talked about the Holy Spirit. That it's not God the Father. Remember this? Up over here, booming separation from you. And somehow, little Jesus, baby Jesus in his golden diaper, down here, with no real authority. And then the Holy Spirit, sort of like this afterthought, just out the door somewhere. No, we have this picture of God the Father. God the Father. God, Jesus. God the Son, Jesus. Fully God, completely God. God, the Holy Spirit. Not little God, but God, the Holy Spirit. This is God, God that emptied himself and became human and lived among us. This is the God that said, I won't grasp, I won't hold on to my deity. I'll let it go. I will be human. The creator who became created. Making himself nothing. Nothing. A baby. I will come as a servant. Not like, but actually a servant. The very nature. And will serve unto death. All in. This is a God who's all in. Death on a cross. How did he do it? How did he do it? At each and every point, I could not, I would not. I think the answer is that he knew the deck was stacked. To be all in, you have to be pretty sure of the outcome. This is an action of a God who has a plan. In Paul's words, being sure of what we hope for, and certain, not maybe, certain of what we do not see. Christ had an assurance of not just in who, but in whose he was. He knew that he belonged to God. Yet it was not something that he sought to grasp, something to hold on to by right. He laid it down. To live in this way can only be done by a God who is all in. These are God's words to you this morning. I'm all in. I want to ask of you, you know, we've got this new budget. Are you in? God's saying to me, no, Lyndon, that's not the message. The message that you need to hear is that God is all in you. That's where our hope is. That's where our hope has to be. You see, I love the fact that our hope shapes what we think. There's this author called Muslav Wolf. Foreign names, terrible. He's written this book called The End of Memory. He has a number of books. It's around forgiveness. He was in an Eastern Bloc country that was communist run. And he was a Christian. And he got conscripted. He had to go serve in the army as a Christian. And so, of course, there was this conflict. And so they interrogated him. In his whole period of service, they would just come and pick him up out of his barracks or his place of service, bring him back to the place where they did what they do, and they interrogated him. He found that incredibly difficult as he sat with his Christian faith. How do I engage with these people that are treating me this way? What is my response to them to be? He says, this is what he says. He says our ethics, the way that we behave, the way that we believe, must be shaped by a hope that is heaven-based. In other words, he builds his Christian faith not on his daily activity of engaging with these people that are interrogating him, but on the hope of the future, of heaven. Which is why it's so important to know what heaven is like. You see, if we believe that heaven is a place of justice, then justice must be a hallmark of what it means to be a follower of Christ. If heaven is a place of no sickness, then we are in some measure to echo that now through providing care and cure for those that are in need. If heaven is a place of peace, then we as Christians are to be a people of peace. Jesus, knowing that heaven is a place of love, was able to risk all, even unto death, for he knew that love would prevail. Because the Father loved him, he would make a way. He could be all in, because in some manner he knew the outcome. What do you know of your outcome? What do you know of your hope? Because your hope will shape your faith. Hebrews 11, our hope. Now faith has been sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Our perspective of heaven directly affects how we live, how we pray, how we worship, how we give. Our perspective of heaven needs to be centered on the person of Christ, our hope of glory, not on Puddles the poodle. You see, if you think that heaven is this place, this is going to be offensive for some of you, but I hope you're listening. If you think heaven is a place where it's all about being reunited with those that have passed away, if that is what informs your hope, then when you pray, it's no wonder there's no power. If your hope is in heaven of being able to go play an endless game of golf or riding dolphins, if that's your hope, if it's sitting on a cloud, if it's being with your best friends, if that's your hope of heaven, it's no wonder your faith has no power. Because your hope, the thing that informs your hope, is the very thing that empowers and shapes your life. Is your hope in heaven Christ or something or someone else? If I'm honest, my hope on many levels has been in a heaven of my own imagination. If I'm honest, my hope has been in a God of my own design. But if, like Christ, our hope is in the real heaven, a hope for unity in the persons of the God who came, of the God that is above, of the God that is with us now, wow. What a place to live from. To live as Christ lived. To only do that which the Father commands him to. So I think we can agree that our hope is justified in being in Christ. But what about the church? For it is God in you to will and to act according to his purposes. 2:13, Philippians 2:13. My hope for us as a church is to outwork the plans of the Father. My hope for us, for you as individuals, is to be obedient unto death. My hope for this is not based on you. It's not based on me. It's by Christ being in you. He is for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, when we operate out of this paradigm, that Christ is in all, he's all in, he's for us, it releases us into a whole new way of living. Just as Christ lived not by the by his power, but by the power and leading of the Spirit, so we too can live. We love those who have offended us. We love the stranger because the stranger was once us, loved by God while we were still far off and distant to him. And now that we know God, know his presence, no longer are we seeking to keep the law. We keep the law. In fact, we surpass it. Let me give you an example. I bought this amazing set of headphones. You'll know the brand, starts with B, Beats. Beautiful, most amazing, gorgeous sound. I bought them from a state-owned place in China. They were cheaper than New Zealand, more expensive than normal place. They were grey in their legitimacy. I was sailing, listening to this beautiful music, worshipping to God, late at night, probably 3 in the morning, just having this wonderful encounter with God. Everybody else was asleep, it was my watch. And here I am worshipping God in spirit and in truth with a pair of headphones that were dodgy. And I just had to. Sorry, dolphin. I picked them up, I threw them off my head into the sea. As I was just realization, they're gorgeous, I love them. I wish I could buy a pair now. But I was just this move because it wasn't me making the decision in and of myself. There was something of the Holy Spirit saying, Lyndon, you're worshipping me on stolen headphones. God calls us to live in an unusual way. He calls us to do things that we would not do on our own. He will lead you into all righteousness. Some people present a Christian walk that requires nothing of you. My journey is that it has required much. But stewarding that which God has given me, coming under his discipline and authority, has been the most empowering season of my life, where Christ no longer calls me slave, but calls me friend. So as you look around you and see your brother and sisters, this church, is your hope in their righteousness or in the one who is righteousness that lives inside them? Somehow we need to see the Christ that is alive within. To believe this hope, I think, requires a bit of naivety. I have a confession to make. After 45 years of walking with Christ, his faithfulness, not mine, after 45 years, I am incredibly optimistic. Get this, I actually believe that there is a place that God is preparing for me. I know, crazy, eh? I can't see it, but I believe it. But it gets worse. I believe that this heavenly kingdom actually is coming to earth. I actually believe that this is the stupidest plan in the whole universe, that God wants to use me to bring this about. His mission, his plan to reconcile all things unto himself includes this church. That's you. In fact, as a church, while we're here on earth, that's our primary purpose. Been assigned to the world of what this coming kingdom looks like. And that is all fed from our hope. Where is your hope? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know I can't be all in. You know my brokenness. You know my propensity to steal, to lie, to cheat. But you are God. You have overcome the whole world of sin and death. And you are in me. Not just by a little, but all in. You are all in. You're my hope. You're my righteousness. Lord, for this church family of yours, may we see you in each other. May we know that you are for us. Lord, may we know that because of you, we can be the church. Thank you that you are our hope. Amen. We as a church want to make sure that when people visit, they know that they are welcome to approach any of us to talk about whatever is going on in your life, if that is what you want to do.